Now, last week, we began with the first half of chapter 17. Ryan, when he prayed earlier, he mentioned Goliath, and we're still talking about him today. Basically, what we found, what was unfolding, was the armies of the Philistines and the Israelites, they're facing off against one another in this place called the Valley of Elah, which we learned was about 20 miles west of Bethlehem, and that's David's hometown. Well, pressing through the Philistine ranks comes out this monster, this giant of a man, a champion of their military, Goliath. And he, of course, issues this threat against the armies of Israel and says, you just send out one man to challenge and fight against me, and whoever wins, that army will have to serve the other. He says, why should we waste our time fighting with one another? Let's just send one person out against me, because, of course, I'm going to win, and you're going to serve me. That's what's going on in Goliath's mind. Well, everyone is terrified, including King Saul. David shows up bringing supplies for his three older brothers and finds out what's happening, that for 40 days, Goliath has been issuing this challenge. And David, he's kind of incensed and offended, looking around going, why isn't anybody doing anything about this? And he's sort of asking and inquiring to those around. Well, that's where we pick up this morning in chapter 17. We're looking at verses 31 through 58. And our message this morning, if you're following along with the outline, if you grab that on your way in, is learning and leadership. But much of studying the life of David, there are lessons on leadership in that course through Scripture. And so they'll be learning for us this morning as we look at his leadership, God's leadership, through him. Just as we're gleaning lessons from the kingdom for today, that's our theme for 1 and 2 Samuel, we find that in studying this particular chapter that among other things, there is a lot here about leadership, the kind that we're called to. It's God-focused. It's selfless, and it requires faith. And each of us here this morning, we are all called to lead because God has people around each of us that are following or could be following. I was reminded of a story while studying for this chapter that maybe some of you have probably heard. A man fell off a cliff but managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. The following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there? The man cried out. I'm here. I'm the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe me, you have nothing to worry about. I'll save you. Just let go of the branch. A moment of pause, and then, is anyone else up there? I know most of us can, I think we can all relate to that. Each of us in life, we're going to come up against challenges that terrify us. We feel like we're dangling over a cliff, and trusting God can seem like just letting go and falling. Well, Saul, rather than trust God and the truth of his word, he chose to trust himself. Saul was a man who leaned on the arm of the flesh and on his own understanding, and he failed. David let go and believed. Not a blind leap of faith, mind you, but remember, David had seen God's faithfulness in the past. The Lord had taught David step by step in small ways that got bigger until we make it to chapter 17. He'd learned the faithfulness of God. He'd learned to trust and found God to be trustworthy. His faith was informed by reality, the reality of God's power and presence. David learned faith, and he was learning now to lead in God's way. So we'll start this morning with verses 31 through 40, but let's pause a minute and pray, and then we'll read. Father, as we make our way into this chapter this morning, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you speak to us, Lord, that you're not silent. God, that you're not distant. Lord, that you're not uncaring. God, you are compassionate. You love us. Lord, you desire to be involved in our lives. You're wanting to grow us, to meet us in our struggle. Lord, you want us to know that you are able and faithful. God, that your power is available to us and in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that in our time this morning, we would understand that more. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive those things that you would show us. Lord, that the obstacles in our hearts and lives, Lord, the things that are hindering your full and your best work, that you'd remove them, and that, God, likewise, you would help us to lay them down, to lay them at the foot of the cross, to surrender. Would you please speak and move here in this place by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in looking at verses 31 through 40, our first point this morning is confidence placed rightly. Saul is confident, or not, as the case may be, in himself. That's who he's trusting in. And in the arm of the flesh, David, though, is confident in the Lord. Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. That is David basically looking around telling everybody, why are we standing around with our hands in our pockets? Who's going to do something about this giant, this Goliath who's threatening us and blaspheming our God? So David gets called before Saul, and David said to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't you love that? Here's this young David. We don't know exactly how old, but a young shepherd says to the king, don't worry. God's got this under control. David, he's displaying here real leadership that Israel is desperately in need of at this point. He's not just willing to face the giant himself, but he's encouraging others not to be afraid also. And I appreciate that. A good leader doesn't just forge ahead and deal with the problem. He disciples, or she disciples. They slow down and they lead others, encouraging them in what they know to be true. We should do the same, not making a point of how pathetic everyone is for failing up until this point. We've all been around leaders like that who make you feel bad because you didn't do the right thing or we're maybe lagging behind a little bit and they're going to get out there and get the job done. That's not really the kind of leadership that God calls us to. David, he offers encouragement and says, don't be afraid. God is able. He's edifying and building them up, shows them how to trust and follow God. That's leadership. And honestly, it reminds me of Jesus. I know he had to rebuke, of course, the disciples at times, but then he would encourage them. He would gently lead them in the right way. And that's that whole idea of how God wants his leaders, his men and women in the body of Christ, to be like shepherds. Gentle, not, I don't know why, but I'm just thinking of like WWF wrestlers or something screaming at everybody. There are those leaders out there, right? And it kind of makes people tend to, you know, run away like, oh my gosh, okay, you do everything, fine. You've got it all figured out. No, it's leading, it's encouraging. Well, what was Saul's response to this? Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. The issue wasn't age or size, it was trust in God. David had faith and Saul didn't. Warren Wiersbe wrote, when we walk by faith, we calculate everything. Excuse me, let me read that again. When we walk by sight, we calculate everything from the human perspective. And this always leads to discouragement, doesn't it? We know that from practical experience when we're measuring everything by what we can see. But when we walk by faith, God enters the equation. And that changes the results. Ever have someone stand in the way like Saul has done here, or as we read earlier of Eliab in last week's half of the chapter? Or try to, when you're ready to take a step of faith that they've been too afraid to? They're either embarrassed or too prideful to stand with you, and so they discourage you or try to kind of dissuade you. I don't think we should do this. I think you're being a little bit hasty. This isn't a prudent action to take. Don't do that. If you've been fearful or faithless and God raises someone else up to do what you couldn't or wouldn't trust God for, celebrate it and get behind them. Don't try to stand in front of them. Saul does give approval, but it's weak there at the end. You know, go and the Lord be with you. Well, I don't know. He's probably like rolling his eyes or something as he says it, like, okay, sending him off to his doom. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. You just imagine that scene, David reaching out and grabbing him and just taking him out. David, he drew on his experience of God's faithfulness in the past to inform his faith in the present. And I gotta say, in the present, that's one of the reasons why trials are so important and that we walk through them by faith, because they are God's school by which we learn his faithfulness and we develop greater and deeper trust in him. It equips us to navigate well what's ahead and to do better in the future and to be able to handle and manage more. It's the only way that we grow is by today's and yesterday's trials. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. For David, his preparation for this fight with Goliath, it began years before on the hillsides of Bethlehem, watching over sheep. There, God would show himself strong on the shepherd's behalf, teaching him that he could be trusted, that he would be faithful to deliver him from his adversaries. Yesterday, it was bears and lions. Today, a giant Philistine. God, he does the same thing in our lives, in yours and mine. The trials that he's walking you and I through right now, he'll use to mature and equip us to deal with tomorrow's challenges and opportunities. It's not just negative. Sometimes the responsibilities that he gives us, sometimes the stretching circumstances, they broaden our capacity to handle and to manage what God wants to give us in the future. So it isn't, you know, just, okay, you know, that one almost, you know, wiped me out yesterday, so the next one's probably going to kill me, you know. Your flesh, yes, but not you necessarily. It's him growing us up. It's him stretching us so that we can handle more. The Lord challenges Jeremiah along these lines. Maybe you've studied this passage before, but Jeremiah, he dealt with so much. And there are places when I've just read through Jeremiah, I'm in Lamentations now. If I seem a little depressed, that's why. But there's places and times where Jeremiah is just pouring his heart out before the Lord. And God says to him in Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? I remember reading this. This came up in my devotions 13 plus years ago when it was just about time to leave the Inland Empire and we were moving to Orange County. And there were some factors that were happening that were kind of throwing me off and discouraging me. And the Lord basically said, Aaron, if you can't handle this, you're not going to be able to handle more. So you kind of need to get used to it a little bit here. I don't like hearing that from the Lord. Maybe you do, I'm not sure. But that's kind of the place that Jeremiah was in. And I'm sure that word was not initially like, oh, I'm so blessed and encouraged. Basically, God's saying, look, it's going to get harder. So unless you can figure out how to handle it here, you're not going to be able to deal with the future. I think we need to hear that sometimes because we're ready to give in and throw the towel in when things get hard, and instead of pressing in and trusting and clinging to the Lord, we want to look for some other comfort in other places. God says, just rely on and trust in me. We have to guard against being wearied and worn by what we can easily dismiss as unnecessary or meaningless trials and challenging circumstances. God uses these times and these seasons to grow us up, to strengthen us, to prepare us for the greater things that he has for us. David would write in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You can't know that to be true, the 23rd Psalm and what David wrote of. You can't own that passage until you have to travel with the shepherd through the valley. It won't be true until that takes place in your life. David knew that he could face this enemy because God had been faithful to him before with other enemies. With the lion and the bear and the Philistine would be no difference. But the key is we can't bail out early. We can't give up in fear. Saul would never learn this lesson because he was always running from what God was trying to teach him. His being self-willed, it prevented him from learning the faithfulness of God. Now, verses 38 through 40, so Saul clothed David with his armor, his own armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It's kind of a funny scene here, what plays out in probably what was Saul's tent. I think what we're reading is that the king is convinced that he's sending this shepherd boy to his death. And so he feels like, well, I've got to do something here to at least slow the process down, you know, put some armor on this guy. I can't send him to the battlefield naked. So he wants to give him this fighting chance or slow the inevitable down a little bit. You know, he's going to look bad if people are like, what, you sent David out there with nothing? You know, he's being magnanimous here. Take my armor, David. Saul should have been going himself, but of course he's not. The armor doesn't fit. Saul's bigger than him, and David's a young man still. He's still growing. And so the awkwardness of the armor and the sword, and he can't walk, and David's like, this is not going to work. He knew it was going to be a mess. David agrees it doesn't fit, and so he takes it off. And I remember when I was in junior high, and that's probably the best time if you want to think about awkwardness, right? If you want to think about what it's like to be that way, you know, 12, 13-ish, right around there. And my summers in those years, I used to go up to Central California and stay with my cousins for a couple of weeks, some of the best times in my life. We'd go to the Mid-State Fair there in San Luis Obispo. My cousins lived in Atascadero. Love it up there. It's amazing. They're very involved in agriculture, 4-H and FFA. And what they would do is when they got ready to raise project animals for the fair, they'd raise one extra, a couple sheep. I did a pig, hog one year. And we would show it at the fair and then sell it at market at the end of the week. Really cool experience. In order to show an animal, of course, I was never in FFA, but 4-H, you had to wear the white pants and a white collared shirt, green thing, and the hat. And my aunt, she had the hat and the tie, but we had to go to the thrift store to get the pants and the shirt. I remember one year, pants were too tight, so I felt like, you know, some guy from the 70s or something. And the shirt, the only one they could find, it was a girl's shirt. And so it had like the little rounded collar. And I go out there with these tight pants, you know, to show this animal and the little rounded cut. It was not confidence infusing, right? It was embarrassing. The wrong outfit can throw you off, can it not, right? Okay? you go into an interview, you want to just feel like you got it dialed, and there's many circumstances where that's the case. Certainly, you know, battle. Saul's armor, it was just too big. David had never worn it before. It was encumbering. It'd be like if you have to go and pick up a friend at LAX, okay? Driving into Los Angeles, it's tough enough. Going to the airport is miserable. But let's say you have to borrow somebody else's car, like a really fancy, maybe it's a sports car, and there's all kinds of gadgets and buttons. It's a touchy stick shift. You're dealing with traffic, trying to get in to find. It's just, it would make it worse, right? You're like, just give me my Honda, and I'll get it done, and we'll be okay here. That's what's going on here. Bringing Saul's armor into the equation, it's pushing God out, really, is the bigger issue. God's working on David's behalf. It wasn't going to be based on really good pro armor. That wasn't what this was about. And David knew it. He hadn't used these when God delivered him from the paw of the bear or the lion, and he didn't need them now. Verse 39, so David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, a rock leaving a sling can travel upwards of 60 miles an hour. Imagine pitchers today, right? Guys standing on the mound in pro baseball. I was going to say the NBA. That was last week. The NFL, that's the other guys. Anyway, baseball, we all know what it is. Yes, all right. Take me out to the ballpark. Well, anyway, those guys, they can throw the ball like upwards of 100 miles an hour, some of them, right? David, he's throwing a rock, and this would be like a long rope with a piece of leather, a pouch that the rock would go in, and most likely it was underhand, and you'd release it, and it would fly towards its target and could wreak some pretty serious damage. But remember, even though David was no doubt good with the sling, probably really good, he wasn't trusting in his ability. He didn't look at Goliath and say, you know, I'm really good with the sling, and I can take him out. This is my secret weapon, okay? Of, you know, projectile warfare. This is where things are going, guys. Let me tell you, I promise. And you know, all you need is me. Everybody else, stay behind. He doesn't even know. That's not what it's about. It's about trusting in God. Goliath was armed to the teeth with a shield bearer before him. Really, it's 2-1. And even if David's good with the sling, he's running, and all it takes is for Goliath to dodge or the shield bearer to block the rock, and David's done. Because then Goliath just has to take a couple of steps toward him before he can get his sling settled again, and he's out. This required the Lord to intervene. David was trusting in God and his promises, not in himself. In verses 41 through 48, we find that God's plan was actually, it was more than meets the eye. There was a lot more going on here, obviously, than what God originally, or excuse me, than what people could see. If you grew up in the 80s, I don't know how many people there are in my age group, but you know that more than meets the eye, it's a tagline for one of the greatest toys ever created, Transformers. Maybe you bought it for your children. They were, you know, cars or planes or other things, and then you would change them, and they would become an alien robot, and I love them, and I may or may not have purchased some as an adult and have them stored away as home, but glad you came here this morning. You'll only hear this at CCFR, I promise. It's probably true. I doubt there's other churches talking about Transformers. But there are no Transformers in this chapter, but we're reminded that God uses unlikely people and means to accomplish his purposes. And often people miss or doubt it. Things that God uses that we really can't see or tell or discern from the outside. He transforms the unlikely into his servants and leaders. He's doing it here with David. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking, kind of similar to the description we've heard previously of David. He's a handsome young guy, but he's young and he's small and he's just a shepherd. He's inexperienced. Goliath is offended. He is hot. This is like, it's striking at his pride. that David, a young man, clearly not a warrior, he doesn't have a stitch of armor on him, he's not even carrying a sword or a shield. This is the one that the armies of Israel produce after 40 days of prodding? It's an insult. It says that he disdained him, to view with contempt, to despise, to deem worthless. Goliath is disgusted, which only fuels his rage and hatred towards the Israelites that's now going to be focused on and exacted against David. Verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, reversing and expanding Goliath's threat. Goliath says to David, I'm gonna make you bird food, kid. And David says, I'm gonna feed not only you, but the entire armies of the Philistines to the birds of the air. Then all this assembly, verse 47, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David answers Goliath's threats by deferring to God. He's bold, but it wasn't pride or self-confidence. It was a radical faith in his God. David trusted in God's promises. He trusted in his word and in his ability to deliver his people. Do you and I have this kind of faith against the things that we're facing? Nobody's got a giant chasing them down. But we've got stuff in our lives. We've got things that drains our faith, that discourages us. We have worries that overwhelm us. God's calling us to trust him against those things. David purposes to look past the natural to the supernatural. He understands that it's God who's going to bring about the defeat of his enemy, that God's going to equip him for what he can't do on his own. David would later write in Psalm 18, verses 32 and 34, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Proverbs 18:10, David's son Solomon would write, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Apostle Paul, he speaks to the victory that we have in Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Whether it's a spiritual issue, whether you're overwhelmed by your sin and failure and shame, or it's something physical or it's a circumstance, the scripture speaks to that. God is on your side. Jesus' blood was shed to deliver you and to cleanse you. You stand whole before the Father because of Jesus and his work on your behalf. And God is on your side fighting for you, fighting for me. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. We can trust him. We can stand boldly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, more than conquerors. That's what you and I are. The Bible says that we are victorious. today, now. That's our identity. We're David, not Saul. That's where we're called to live. You may not feel that way. Your circumstances may be discouraging and overwhelming you. But God would have you and I to stand in faith that he's for us and that none can be against us. David was transformed by that reality. It changed him into another man. He defiantly declared to Goliath, verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." I know it's gross, but isn't that powerful? I love that. I love that David just looks at Goliath and says, "I'm going to remove your head from your shoulders. You're done today." It's like God kind of wants us to have that boldness. He does. When it comes to our, not your neighbor, okay? Not your family member that you don't get along with. That's not what we're talking about. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But those things that we feel like are greater and stronger than us, that we would stand with David and say, you have no power or authority here. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands." There's so many reasons that we look at for why it's not going to work out, why we're going to experience failure instead of victory. We need to remember the conventional means that we believe that we lack. Well, I don't have the education. Well, I don't have the experience. Well, I don't know the right people. It doesn't matter. God doesn't deliver with sword or spear. The battle belongs to the Lord. He can do more. Yeah, sometimes he uses those things, whatever they were. I forgot what I even said. But he wants us to trust in him, because when we do that, he can do more. He will give you into our hands. A shepherd taking down a giant. That's unusual. God is not at all bound by or limited to working in the ways that we expect, understand, or require, because sometimes we do put limitations on God in those ways, don't we? Very often he operates outside of what makes sense to us. Like, I wouldn't have expected that. I didn't think God was going to do that. In fact, I said he couldn't or wouldn't, or he had to do it this way. David was not what anybody was expecting. This moment, it called for a warrior, a champion of the Israelites, to meet the giant from the Philistines. But God chose a little guy, a shepherd. David was young, he was seemingly inexperienced, and he was outside of the establishment. His countrymen looked down on him, and the enemy thought he was a joke. Timothy, in the New Testament, understood this. He was young. He didn't look the part. Other leaders in the church were older, had more experiences, for sure. People doubted and questioned him, but God had called Timothy into the ministry. So what was he supposed to do? And I'm sure he had shared with Paul and said, "Paul, you know, they're not listening to me, or they don't trust in my leadership, or they're, you know, this or that or the other thing." And Timothy, it would seem from other passages, was kind of given to a fearfulness, maybe. Well, Paul wrote him and said in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth." But how was he supposed to respond to that? Because we might imagine, you know, "I want you to get up and preach a sermon against it next week, Timothy." No. He said, "But be an example to the believers." Paul said, "Timothy, just keep living and following Jesus and keep walking in the light in every area of your life. Be faithful, Timothy, and they'll see by the Spirit of God working through you. Be an example to the believers in word, what you say, in conduct, what you do, in love, how you express God's working in and through your life, in spirit, depending on the Lord, in faith, and in purity." To put it simply, don't listen to the haters. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep serving him rightly. Walk in the light, be faithful, and everybody else will catch up to what God's doing. I appreciate this quote from missionary pioneer Hudson Taylor from several generations back. He wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God, because they reckoned on him being with them." Do you feel small this morning? Trust God. He can do more. Remember what we learned about David? God doesn't look on the outside. His man looks. He's looking at the heart. That's the most critical area to maintain before the Lord. You maintain a right heart before him, and the sky's the limit. David, he understood this. He wasn't worried about Saul's doubts or Goliath's threats, and he wasn't concerned about his own ego. That really helped for David. David was seeking to glorify the Lord. Verse 47, he said, "Then all this assembly shall know." David didn't say, "Then I will be revealed as all that I am." Because, by the way, this whole, you know, anointing thing happened with Samuel. And, you know, I hate to, you know, spoil things, but guess what? I'm the king. David didn't make it about himself. He said, "No, this is for the glory of God, that all Israel might know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." People are going to be able to trust God more because of this. And I'll tell you what, when you and I do that in our lives, when we trust God, it encourages men and women around us, young and old, to do the same. You walk by faith through hard things. I promise you, people are watching. Sometimes people that don't know the Lord. And it becomes a light and a witness to them. This should be our hearts in serving and leading. Don't be discouraged by those who don't get it, who maybe express their doubts about you to your face or what you think God's called you to. They judge us or look down on us. Don't let the enemy's attack and taunting get to you. Be consistent, walking in the light and in obedience. Let the Lord work through you and transform you into that instrument of grace and truth that he's making you to be. You'll see him work powerfully. Now, lastly, let's look at the final 10 verses, 48 through 58. Our last point this morning, God's unlikely victory. Verse 48, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." David's just crazy. I mean, he just goes running at Goliath, and Goliath's coming at him, and he's just this mass of a soldier rushing at him. David doesn't cower. He doesn't try to hide or, you know, pull some Jedi move and capture the high ground. No, none of that. He just whoosh and launches the stone, trusting in the Lord. Goes head on into the battle, charges Goliath, winds up, releases the stone. It finds its mark, sinks into the giant's forehead, and he falls face down. Briefly, I think there's something else to note here about David's leadership, about the leadership that we see here exampled. He confronts the problem head on. No pun there, but okay, pun intended. Literally. And a good leader does hard things first. David didn't say, "Well, let's form a committee about how we're going to do this, and I need you to get over there, and you know, we're going to maybe we should send a delegation to try to organize things, or let's arrange for my reception afterwards." No. He says, "The giant is the problem here. That's what needs to be dealt with, and that's what I'm doing first." Hard things first. Putting it off will only make it more difficult. Years ago, there were three things God was speaking to my heart as a leader and a pastor, and one of them was this: doing hard things first. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Do it first. David knew the battle was God's, and he knew God was calling him as his man to attack this enemy. God faithfully gives him the victory. Verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Just a side note there. Verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled." This takes me back to my children's ministry and my junior high pastor days. I love that. And I'm not into gross stuff. I just like that here's David, and you can almost see him having a hard time pulling this massive sword out that had to be probably twice as big as what David would have managed, and just taking it up in the air and bringing it down on Goliath to make sure he's dead, but to also make a point. It's gruesome, but the visual is important. David's victory over Goliath was thorough. His weapon, though effective, was primitive by comparison. A sling versus Goliath with all of his armor and armor bearer and everything else didn't matter. David only needed to show up. It was God's job to slay the giant. Goliath's defeat, it was unmistakable, and it echoed quickly through the Philistine camp. Though initially shocked, they fled in terror. Now, the deal was, right, whoever loses that army will serve the other. Yeah, that melted pretty quickly after they actually lost, and they hit the road. They're running. Verse 52. Now, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. So basically, the armies of Israel, they chased them all the way home and took out the wounded along the way. And then when they backtracked and got back to Elah, they went to Socho, where the Philistines were encamped, and they plundered their tents and took everything that was left behind. Verse 54, and David took the, he still got the head of the Philistine. Remember, he chopped it off, and I'm sure he held it up. He still got it with him. But his armor he put in his tent. And that's looking ahead, because we know that at this point, Jerusalem, it wasn't even conquered by the Israelites yet. It was known as Jebus, and it was occupied by the Jebusites. But under David's leadership, later, they will conquer that area. Jerusalem will become the capital, and it will be then that David will take that head and display it many years later. And so you're thinking, that's disgusting. Probably they preserved it or mummified it in some way. Yes, it's gross, but yes, it was also a memorial to God's faithfulness. Verse 55, it's just gross. What can we say? It's war. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Now, in chapter 16, Saul did know who David was because he was coming into his courts and singing for him to drive away the distressing spirit. Probably what this is speaking to is, who is David's dad again? Remind me of that, because David is the king. It's not like he's worrying about remembering all these details of everybody that's serving him necessarily. And he's saying, this guy's more important maybe than I've realized. Let's find out a little bit more about him. Verse 57, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand, still holding on to it. David said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Quite an ending to this saga, chapter 17. David takes down the champion of the Philistines, cuts off his head, in case you missed it, with his own massive sword, keeps his armor as a trophy, and then hangs on to his head too. Knowing the whole story as we do, the scene, it's even more dramatic, because here stands Saul, the rejected king, watching David lead while he didn't. And David, the secretly anointed and eventual would-be king, here they are facing one another. The one too afraid and self-focused, too afraid to lead, the other boldly trusting and following God. A man after God's heart, delivering the nation from her enemies. There are lessons in leadership in this chapter, things that we can learn. Which is it going to be for you and I? Will we be Saul, or will we be David in our lives? And that question is going to be repeated many times over the coming months as we move through 1st and then into 2nd Samuel. Will we lean on the arm of the flesh like King Saul, or on the Spirit and the Word of God? An unknown author, he records that years ago, when a traveler in the early days of the expansion and exploration into the West came to the Mississippi River, he discovered that there was no bridge. And fortunately, it was winter, and that northern part of the country, the Great River, was sheeted over with ice. But the traveler was unfamiliar, the area was unfamiliar to him, and he was afraid to trust himself to it, not knowing exactly how thick it was and fearing he might fall through to his death. Finally, with infinite caution, he crept on his hands and knees and managed to get halfway over the river. And then he heard, the author writes, yes, he heard loud singing from behind. Cautiously, he turned, and there, out of the dusk, came another traveler driving a 4-horse load of coal over the ice at full breakneck speed, carelessly and joyously singing as he went, blazing past the man on his hands and knees. The more experienced coal driver, was what he was hauling, knew the thickness of the ice and understood that, in fact, it was safe to cross. And so without fear, he rode, singing as he went. God wants you and I to trust him, to trust his word in that way. Not like Saul, cowering in the tent, trying to assess our own resources and how we can eke out some sort of survival, but instead like David, boldly charging toward those giants in our lives. That we would be men and women of faith, that we would stand and trust on the promises of God's word. He's calling us to stand with that same boldness of David, to lead like that shepherd. Know that God's past faithfulness, it's a guarantee of his future deliverance and blessing in our lives. And the trials that you have recently experienced or you're going through now, God wants to grow you through them that you might be prepared for tomorrow. Why don't you stand with me? Pastor Frankie and the worship team can lead us in a final song of praise, an opportunity really to respond to the Lord from our hearts to these things that he's been speaking to us and showing us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help us to trust you more. Lord, to learn the lessons in leadership, following you, trusting you, that you're calling us to, that we'd get our eyes off of our enemy, off of our circumstances, and onto you. Lord, that we would trust your word. Lord, maybe we're accustomed to having a weak faith, Lord. Help us to trust you more. I'd like to pray for you this morning if you're going through something, if you feel overwhelmed, if you've failed. You're praying that God would give you the grace to trust his word, to stand where you've fallen, to fill you in a fresh way with his Holy Spirit, that you could face in strength, in God's strength, trials or circumstances or opportunities that are ahead that you know you can't do on your own. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else before we go to prayer? Yeah. Father, for those of us that say, yes, Lord, I need faith. Lord, you say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we want a purpose to stand on and trust in your word, in your promises. That God, if you are for us, none can be against us. That in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. God, may we trust you over our circumstances, over our own doubts and those of others. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, from your faithfulness. You didn't spare your own son. There's no good thing you're going to withhold from those who walk uprightly. Would you cleanse us? Would you empower us afresh? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.